Wanted to follow on really from some stuff that I'll do a quick recap in case you weren't here, but a couple of weeks ago shared some stuff from Joshua chapter 3 about this whole thing for us individually and as a church to need to cross over, and how individually and as a church we need to move towards the future that God intends for us and the future that God wants for us. As I say, individually and as a church. And then Wendy followed on and spoke about the things that weigh us down and the sin that so easily entangles, and how to move forward and move on and move into all that God intends for us. We need to get rid of that extra weight and deal with those things that cause us to be tangled. And so when I shared from Joshua chapter 3, you'll remember the story there, that God had them camp for 3 days by the edge of the River Jordan. The promised land was just the other side of where they were camping. To really, I said, to remind them, I believed, of two things. To bring them back to, first of all, the reality that he had something more in his heart for them. For 40 years, they'd been wandering in the wilderness, and God brought them back to this place. So they were faced again with the reality as they looked across that Jordan River towards the promised land, the reality that God had something more in his heart for them. That place represented a better place. It represented a brighter future. It represented the plans and purposes of God. And the second thing was this, that the need to face or conquer the obstacles and issues that stood between them and moving into the future that God intended for them, getting to that better place, to that good place. And so we know the Jordan River was the physical things, but we know that as we read through the Bible, there were other issues that they had that we explored on that occasion. And so every morning they would wake up. I had that image of them really as they camped there. I don't suppose their tents were quite like our tents now. But I imagine them camping there and waking up every morning, going to bed every night, and hearing that river. And then waking up every morning, and the first sight that they would look at is in the distance is the future that God intends for them. But before them is the obstacle of the Jordan River, which was at flood at that time of season. And every morning they woke with that reality. The reality, one, that God had something more for them. And the reality, two, that there was some issues and obstacles they needed to overcome to be able to move towards the future that God intended. And so we talked about that being true in our own lives, how the truth is that I believe with all my heart that God has more in his heart for us individually this morning, that God has better places that he wants to take us towards. He has more in his heart. He has a future that he intends for us individually. And as a church, God is calling us to go somewhere, to move beyond where we are at present. And so what will often happen in our lives is we will have a moment when God brings us back to that place and reminds us. It's like one of those Holy Spirit nudge moments when you're reminded. You just feel like God's saying, there is more than this. You just know in your heart that there is more than you're experiencing or knowing right now. But also in doing so, by bringing us back to that same place, often what God has to do is bring us back to certain issues and obstacles in our life, things that we actually need to overcome, things that we actually need to get victory in. And this can be different for each one. But things that are issues in our life that actually are keeping us, if you like, camped on the wrong side of what God intends for us. They're kind of holding us back from moving into what God wants. And it's not really until we face them things, like they had to face that Jordan River, they had to face their issues concerning trust and faith. They had to face those issues before they could move into the future that God intended for them. And it's really important to remind ourselves, God wanted to get them there. God wanted to get them there. That was in his heart for them. He wanted them to move forward. And there's places that for you, and there's places that for us, and from wherever you're from this morning, there are places that God wants to get you. And I believe that they're good places. And so I remember, if you remember that quote that I quoted that time, and Wendy shared it again last time, you cannot conquer what you will not confront. And so we have to come face to face with some of those things. And we have those moments when we come to those places, when we face them things. And do you know something that's really blessed me just of late, as I think particularly as just having had opportunity to pray with people as people have come forward. I'm a big believer in keeping it real, keeping it down to earth, and kind of not kind of sweeping stuff under the carpet, but being able to be vulnerable and share our weaknesses and everything and invite people in to that. And I've just been very blessed of late that in some of the ministry, people are just getting very honest with some of their struggles. This is, you know, I won't name names and things, but people talking about this is a genuine thing in my life that I recognize and acknowledge is an obstacle between me and where God wants to take me. It's something that just keeps holding me back. I know in my heart that God has got something more, but I'm struggling with this issue in my life, and I can't seem to get beyond this to get to where I want to be and where I know God wants me to be. And so, you know, I've been blessed by that, and God maybe is doing that in this season, bringing us face to face with some of them and saying, I've got somewhere I want to take you, but let's get this confront. Let's deal with this thing in your life and with us as a church. And so whenever that happens, we have what I call that week a threshold moment, a moment which has within it the opportunity to cross over. And we want to seize it and not miss it, because we know that they'd been there before. We know that they'd missed it. We know that they'd spent 40 years wanting, wondering, imagining, going round in circles, imagining what it probably could have been like, even sitting on the edge of that river, looking across and wondering and imagining what was the future that God had in his heart for them every day. And so we have to know that when God brings us to those moments, when he nudges us, when he speaks to us, when he reminds us of something that needs sorting, they're a threshold moment that we want to seize and not miss. And so this was a threshold moment for them. They'd previously missed it as a nation, but God in his graciousness, God in his kindness, was bringing them back and saying, here's another chance. And God will often do that, because he's a good God. He'll come to us and say, hey, okay, we've come to this before, you might not have got it, but here I am again, because that's where I want to get you. I want to lead you forward. So the question I've been asking myself of late is really this: what does God say he wants me to have? What does God say he wants me to have? What does God say he wants us to have? And in knowing that, how am I going to get there? See, there's some stuff that will be personal, that God would have spoken to you about, things that he wants you to have, places he wants to take you. Maybe you've had prophetic words spoken over your life. Maybe you haven't. There'll be stuff that can be corporate, that God speaks to us as a church about a place he wants to take us, as prophetic things that have been spoken over us as a church. And of course, there's also the Word. As I look into the Word and I study the Word, I see that in the Word, God speaks to me about what he wants me to have. And I believe he also reveals about the way in which I can get there. And I just want to focus on some stuff from the Word this morning, because God, just a couple of weeks ago, just I felt him clearly lead me to go back to the book of Ephesians and just study the book of Ephesians. So I'm reading Ephesians, and I'm going to do it in different, you know, versions and translations, and just study that, because I felt that God said there's some stuff in there for us. And today I want to just look at something from the Word about what God wants you to have and how to get there. So if you want to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be this morning. And if you've asked Jesus into your heart, okay, what we're going to talk about this morning is what God wants you to have. Okay, so there's no, if anyone here has asked Jesus out, I want you to know that this is, I believe, the future that God intends for you. Okay, and if you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, as you listen to this, my prayer is that you'll hear how awesome God is and what he wants to do for you in your life and where he wants to take you. And so this morning, I don't want anyone to sit here and think like, well, I'm not sure if this is for me. Okay, can you say with me this morning, this is for me. This is for me. Okay, this is what he wants to do. Now, Paul kicks off in Ephesians chapter 1 talking about teaching truths. Okay, the facts of what it means to be in Christ. And as he begins Ephesians 1, he talks that about how, through that, about how if you're in Christ, you are called by the Father. These truths. You are chosen, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. God has put his seal on you. In other words, what that means is this: he has marked you as his. He has sealed you, the Bible says, that Ephesians 1 says, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit. He has marked you as his. So you are called, you are chosen, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, and God has put his seal on you by giving you the Holy Spirit. That is the truth. Okay? That is the truth. The truth of what it means this morning to be in Christ. And it's like Paul is saying, this is who you are, and this is what you have. But then as we get to this verse in Ephesians 1 verse 15, there's a bit of a shift from who you are and what you have to what God wants you to have and what God wants you to know. Paul doesn't just stop at that place of who you are and what you have. He thanks God for it, but he now takes it beyond that to begin to want us to begin, like, if you like, to lift our eyes like they had to at the edge of the Jordan River and to actually see there is more. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, for this reason, having taught those truths, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Would you read this bit with me? So that you may know him better. There is more. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inglorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and anointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You've already heard me say it, but if I could put these verses into a nutshell and sum it all up, it would be this. There is more. There is more. Matthew Henry says this, that Paul gives thanks for spiritual blessings and he prays for further supplies of them. So I just want to say to you this morning, wherever you're at, okay, wherever you're at, and wherever we're at as a church, there is more. There is more. Wherever you're at this morning, whether you feel like you're flying or whether you feel like you're crawling, there is more. Okay, there is more. And it's important that we hear that, and it's important that we begin to lift our eyes again and see that. And so maybe this morning you might be here like Israel was when we looked at them and they were stuck. And you might feel a little bit like you're stuck in your spiritual life, your relationship with God. It's important for you to hear this morning that this isn't it. But there is more. And that actually God intends to lead you to a better and brighter place. He has plans and purposes for your life. And so Paul begins to pray and he shows us that really there are new things for us to cross over into. There are new things for us to move into wherever we're at this morning. And so the first thing is this, I ask you to say it back to me. Number one, we can cross over into a place where we know Jesus better than we do right now. We can cross over into a place where we know Jesus better. So whatever you know about Jesus, however much you've discovered about Jesus, however much, and I say however much, you've learned or experienced, there is more. All right, if you remember nothing else from my sermon today other than those three words, okay, that will be okay. There is more. There is more. I'm going to keep coming back to that this morning. So Paul asked God to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Just by virtue of what he's saying is, however well you know him right now, you can know him better. There is more. Okay, and Paul talks about it in verse 13 to 14, as I read it, about how you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that earlier. You've received the Holy Spirit, he's saying there, but there is more. There is this spirit of wisdom and revelation. There is stuff about Jesus that's available to us that we can cross over and come into that we don't even know as of yet. And that's why really, that actually, I believe that our relationship with God really is meant to just be one of just like ongoing discovery. Where I'm discovering more and more how awesome he is, more and more of his love, more and more of his grace, more and more of his kindness, more and more of his power, more and more of this hope to which I have been called. This spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Amplified Version says this, the Spirit wants to bring us into a deep and intimate knowledge of him, of Christ. So we can cross over into new levels of wisdom. Okay, so Jonathan, is the next screen there, please, buddy? Thank you. In the Greek, that word there, Sophia, Okay, and what is Paul saying? He's praying, wherever you're at this morning, I'm praying that you'll cross over, you'll come into new levels of wisdom. I'm asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is what you can have. The definition of what this word means in the Greek is this: it's the ability to see clearly, to judge correctly, and to follow the best course of action. Based on knowledge and understanding, it is to discern God's will and conform to it. Who could do with more of that in their lives? Amen? Yeah, to be able to see clearly and just know how to judge correctly and follow the best course of action, because I know and I understand I'm not fishing in the dark and trying to make my way through as best as I know. I'm able to discern God's will and to conform to it. Secondly, we can cross over into fresh revelation. I love this. This means this: there is disclosure of truth or instruction concerning things before unknown. It's when things withdrawn from view are made visible. So it's basically having a relationship with Jesus. When the Spirit, he just discloses a truth. He just reveals something to you. It's like something you've never seen before. And you're just like, wow, fresh revelation. Have you ever had that when you've read a scripture time and time and time again, and you open up and you read it on that day, and it's just like, boom, something new comes out. And you're like, oh, I've never seen that before. Revelation, fresh revelation. This is what our relationship with Jesus is meant to look like. When things withdrawn from view are suddenly they made visible. I suddenly see something that I couldn't see before. I suddenly understand something that I couldn't understand before. The Amplified talks about its insight into mysteries and secrets. Who'd like some of that? That's where he wants to take us. That's what he wants us to cross over into: wisdom and revelation. Second thing he prays is this. He prays that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. So first of all, we can know Jesus better. Secondly, there's an enlightening that can go on in our hearts. That the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. And that word means this: it means illumination. It means to bring or give light to and to make see. So I love the way the New Living Translation puts this version. It says, I pray, I might have got my screens in slightly the wrong order, Joff, because I think this version, this scripture is there. If you, I say it, we'll go back in a minute. Cheers, mate. I pray that that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand. What is Paul praying? Paul is praying this. Paul's saying, I've taught you the truth. Here's the truth. But now I'm praying that the lights would go on. Now I'm praying that in your heart, that this stuff wouldn't just be facts, but that in your heart, the lights would go on. You see, when the lights go on, what happens? You see. You see. You see things you couldn't previously see. You begin to kind of see things in a fresh way. And if I could really put it this way, I would say this: Paul is really praying about any dull spots in our relationship with God. You know, we can all have dull spots in our relationship with God. What do I mean when I say a dull spot? Take any given truth, and I'll make an example in a moment of some situations. You take any given truth, it's not that we don't think it's true, it just doesn't seem to have quite come to life for us. Does that make sense? So let me give you an example. This is later on. But an example might be this, and on several occasions lately, I've had people talk to me about the love of God. They know that God loves them. I say, do you believe God loves you? Yes, I believe God loves me. That's the fact, that's the truth, I believe it. But it's like that hasn't really yet, boom, come to life in their experience. Right, so it's like a truth. You wouldn't say, I don't disagree with it, but it's a bit dull. And what Paul is praying here is, I'm praying that in those kind of areas, and he mentions three in a minute, that the lights would go on for you. And that when the lights go on, it would really come to life and you would really see. See, when anything is dull, you never see it as brightly or as sharply as when the lights are on. You see, dull pictures that need to be brightened. I Googled around on this stuff and it just said this: dull pictures need a color boost. And I thought, actually, do you know what? There's some truth in our relationship with God that needs a color boost. It needs a color boost for us when God just brightens the whole thing up and it seems to come to life in the light and I see properly. And so I can understand it. That's what Paul's saying. You really understand when this happens, when the light really goes. It's like, I know. It's not just, I know God loves me. It's like, I know God loves me. The lights have really gone on. And he talks about three areas that are vital to have in need of a color boost: the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his inheritance, and Christ's incomparably great power that's for us who believe. Right now, there's individual messages you could take right there. For the benefit of time, we won't do that today. Okay, but you see, if you take all three of those areas, or one, one, and one, I don't know why it's done that, but if you take all three of those areas, perhaps it's all because they're equally important, all right? But perhaps if you take any one of those areas as a Christian, you will have some understanding. You will have had some understanding. You'll know, you know, something about the hope to which you're called, the riches of inheritance, the incomparably great power for us who believe. And you might have some who say, oh, well, they know more than others and all that jazz. But we're not thinking about that. I'm just saying you'll know something of the facts. You'll know something of the truth. But Paul's prayer is, I'm praying that you wouldn't just have this mental level of knowing, but I'm praying that the truth, and now this is the crux of it, I'm praying that the truth will take the journey from the head to the heart. I'm praying that the truth will take the journey from the head to the heart. So I'm praying that the eyes of your heart, and our eyes are what we see with, I'm praying that you will see this stuff in your heart. I'm praying that it will move from here to here. Okay? Now our heart, when we study our heart in Scripture, and I know I've mentioned this on more than one occasion here before, so this won't be anything new to you, but our heart in Scripture is more than just what's going ba-boom inside of your chest this morning. It's more than just that physical or vital organ, if you like, that's pumping blood around your body this morning. God says that our heart is the place in Scripture, the Scripture for all of this, is our heart is the place where we desire, deliberate, decide, feel, think, understand, perceive, and follow. It's the seat of emotions. Now, what we're saying here is this. Paul's praying that the truth just doesn't rest in here and that we kind of mentally operate in it. Of course, it has to touch our minds. But Paul's praying that the truth takes this journey from here to here. And now, all of a sudden, the truth is moving in the place where I desire, deliberate, I decide, I feel, I think, I understand, I perceive, I follow. It's the truth touching me in the deepest place in my life. It's no longer just up here. It's affecting my desires, my deliberations, my feelings, my thinking, my understanding, my perception, the way in which I follow. Listen, I don't want you to think that I'm all like, oh, let's just all get super emotional, okay? But I want you to understand this. The truth, friends, must touch your emotions. It has to come from here to here, okay? God says, when it gets to here, Paul says, when you see it from here, it grips you, and then it's like, I understand, and I know. Because you would have all had conversations, or maybe you've been the recipient of a conversation where someone says, look, this is the truth. You say, yeah, I know that, but I can't help the way I feel. But I believe that God can move in your life where it's not just up here, but it's down in here in our hearts. That's probably enough said on that. But something changes when your heart is moved. When you feel it, then you understand it, you know, and you get it. So think about the two, you know, disciples there who are on the road to Emmaus. You know, Jesus has, you know, been crucified, and they're pretty down. Luke chapter 24, they're pretty down about the fact that the way things have worked out, and they're walking away from that on quite some considerable trek, heading away. They're just deliberating. Oh, we thought, you know, this wasn't how it was meant to work out. We thought it was when they're pretty downcast and everything like. Jesus turns up, doesn't he? You know the story, says my whistle stop kind of tour of that story. But Luke 24, Jesus turns up, conceals who he is from them. They don't know that it's him. He just begins talking with them, you know, what's up? And they're telling him everything. And then what happens? He begins to explain the truth to them. He begins to open up the truth to them, teach them what we would now call the Bible or Scripture. He begins to go through that stuff. And what do they say in verse 32? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? It wasn't just like he was mentally trying to persuade me. They said, my heart was burning as I heard that truth. Do you know that God's intention is to bring us to a place where the truth burns in our hearts? It burns in our hearts. We feel it in our hearts. See, there's sometimes truths that we hear, and it can be different for even one of us. And we hear it, we know it's the truth, but it needs to come alive. See, I can take you outside. I mean, I was going to say on a dull day, I don't know what one of them is. I can't really remember, you know, the season that we're in. But, you know, you go outside on a dull day. I'll take any one of you outside on a dull day. And I said to you, is the sun up there in the sky? I would hope you would say, yes, it's up there. I can't see it, but it's up there. I believe. That's the facts. Do you know what I mean? You can get out all your books and teach me all the reasons why the sun is up there. I believe the sun's up there. I believe it's there. But you know, something different happens when the sun breaks through. Because when the sun breaks through, you knew it was always there, but what happens? You feel it. You feel the warmth of it. It changes the landscape. It changes the way things look. And I think it's like the whole idea is here. I say, do you believe that truth? You go, I believe that truth. But it's a bit dull. I know it's true. But there's a moment that can come for everyone when it's like the sun bursts through and you go, I feel the truth. I know Jesus loves me. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm free. Whatever that truth might be. I know he's not counting that against me anymore. The sun bursts through. So this crossover from knowing factually to experientially. Commentators call this here experimental knowledge. Paul is praying that you would have a conscious experience, they say, of the truth. So we stand, we teach truth from the pulpit. We get in our groups, we discuss the truth. But Paul says, I cannot stop at the place where I just teach the truth of who you are in Christ. I must pray that the truth goes from here to here. That it comes to life for you. So he talks about just one of the things is power. The whole thing about power is incomparably great power for us who believe. Now imagine just for a moment, just dare to dream with me. For a moment, how much do you think your life would change if you began to understand more of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? If you really began to see and understand more of the power that conquered sin, conquered death, and defeated the grave. The NIV says it's the power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Other versions talk about wrought Christ from the dead, or worked. That word there means energio. It means there's an energy. It means to energize. So, and Paul says, this is for you who believe. This power is for you. So you're not excluded from this morning. The exciting thing is this. Paul says this. There is a power available to you that will energize your Christian life. It can energize your Christian life. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so really, the whole thought is really this, you know. You can know every truth that there is going. We can know every truth that there is going. You can know the Bible. You can know it all up here. You can repeat scripture. You can quote scripture. But you know that sometimes the truth can just be academic. But there's a moment when the truth touches you and you really understand. And it really becomes life. And you really see. And it's when the truth begins to touch us in the deepest place of our life. It stirs us. It grips us. It moves our hearts and our emotions. And so I want to just say to you this one, because I was thinking a bit about this, about how important it is that we pray that we would understand the truths that we hear. That we actually take time to pray that we would understand the truths that we hear. So when we're coming to church, we're opening our Bible, that we take time to actually pray that we would understand, that we would see truth that we're hearing. Not just to need to pray that for ourselves, we need to pray that for others too. We need to pray for our children as they head off into Shakers Ministries, because they'll be teaching truth out there today. They'll be teaching truth in here today. Good stuff, factual stuff. But is that all we want for our kids? A factual level of knowing the truth? Or should we not be praying as they teach the truth, Lord? Take the truth from the head to the heart. Touch our children. Move their emotions. Grab their hearts. God can do this. God can do this. God can do this in people who are away from the Lord. If we'll pray. If we'll pray for them that the truth, which they might go, yeah, I know all that. Yeah, I've heard all that. But that moment when it goes from here to here. Just as I finish, I read a piece to you, very nearly done. I recently read by a pastor, just to illustrate this point. This is what he wrote. I'd like to share a story with you about a young man who became a Christian, came into the church and married a girl who had grown up in this church. It's a true story. At first, his Christian life was glorious to behold. He was warm, open, responsive, and eagerly read the scriptures. But after a while, it began to ebb away, as often happens. Many Christians go through this experience. He turned cold, lost his interest in the scriptures, and quit coming to church. He was no longer interested in fellowship with other believers, and he avoided them. To use the term of a generation ago, he backslid. Naturally, his wife became very concerned. So she and a friend decided that they would pray together for her husband every day. She decided in her heart that she would not nag him or plague him or push him, and thus gain some kind of outward conformity by pressure, because she didn't want him to come if his heart wasn't in it. She resolved simply to pray, and she and her friend met daily. For a month or more, nothing happened. He went on in pretty much the same way, but they took the advice of the Lord Jesus. Men ought always to pray and not to faint and not to give up. Luke 18, verse 1. So they kept on praying. Gradually, her husband's attitude began to change a bit. One day, she came home and found him reading the Bible. But she didn't say anything to him, and he didn't say anything to her. But it was a note of encouragement. Then one Sunday, he announced he was going to church with her. Again, she rejoiced inwardly, but didn't make a big deal of it. After a while, he finally said to her, "You know, dear, I've really been way out of it. Somehow or other, I've lost all my interest in the Lord. But God has moved in me and met me and brought me back. And he came alive again." What a wonderful testimony to the power of prayer to open eyes. It isn't enough simply to teach the truth. It isn't enough just to spread doctrine. It isn't enough to have a Bible class in which you're getting the students to learn certain facts from the scriptures. The Apostle Paul and other great Christian leaders of the early church understood man much better than that. You never get the whole man until the heart is moved, until the eyes of the heart are enlightened, until truth is moved from the head down to the heart, and thus it has gripped the emotions. Then the will is properly motivated, and then the person begins to grow tremendously. The power of prayer. We need to pray this for people who are struggling in these areas. We need to pray for the truth to go from the head to the heart. And you know, as I just finished this morning, I just want to draw our attention back to something that Paul says at the beginning. Because there was two things that triggered this whole thing. There were two characteristics, if you like, of the people there that when Paul heard about it, it excited him. He gave thanks for it, and it caused him to pray. And those two things were simply this. In verse 15, you can read about it. It says, "For this reason, since that day when I heard about," he talks about "your faith in God and your love for one another, I have not stopped giving thanks and praying and remembering you in my prayers." It was like Paul said, when I heard those two things were happening, there was a depth coming to your faith. That means like to your trust in action in God. And when I heard about the way in which you love one another, it was like Paul just went, yeah, they've got it in that church. And he said, it's like it opens up the opportunity, that threshold moment. Paul says, I'm praying this now for you because I've heard that you've got that. Friends, I want to suggest to us this morning, if we want to move into the type of stuff that we're talking about this morning as a church, as I finish this morning, that two things are vitally important. And that is, one, our faith in God, and two, our love for one another. If we want to cross over into new things and we want to go to new places, if we want to cross over into what God has for us, if we want to know Jesus better, Em, perhaps you can come back to the keyboard. If we want to know any other band who's coming as well. If we want to know Jesus better, if we want to receive wisdom and all that wisdom means, which I read to you earlier on, if we would love to receive revelation, if we would love this enlightening to go on in our hearts where we see the truth, we know the truth, we feel the truth, we believe the truth, I believe our faith in God and our love for one another are what open up the way. They are what makes it possible. And Paul hears about those two things. And it was only when those two things come together. People say, oh, well, I've got faith in God, but I hate him. That's not really how it works, I'm afraid. Because real faith in God, actually, friends, will always make you a more loving person. You know, Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? About the way in which we love one another will show him to the world. And so, as he talks about this, the two crucial things for us really is this, as I finish this morning. If we have to confront stuff in order to move forward, I would suggest to us that two of the most important things we need to confront in our lives and as a church are what are holding me back or compromising. One, my faith in God, and two, my love for my brothers and sisters this morning. Anything that compromises those two things, we have to confront in order to move forward. Anything that comes between me and my faith in Jesus, any idols in my life, an idol, we don't just get locked down into that whole understanding of it being like some little stone figure or something like that, or big one. You know, anything that actually is coming into number one spot in my life that's becoming more important to me than Jesus. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says out the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. There's the whole things about priorities and decisions, but anything. What else can come between us and our faith in Jesus? Our doubts, they can come into that place. I'm not hammering you about that, but God wants to do something in that area. Our sins, things that come between us and our love for one another. What do I mean by that? The way we speak about one another, the way we love one another, the way we treat one another. That stuff that has to be, because it will be issues that will hold us back. You know, there's two occasions in my life where I can clearly think of, and I'm sure there would have been more, but two that I really learned the lesson, friends, of how important it is to make sure that both your vertical and horizontal relationships are right. And that's what they've done in the Ephesian church. They made sure their vertical and horizontal relationship was right. They're right with God and right with one another. Because sometimes we want more. We want blessing. We want increase. We want to move forward. And God says, that's got to be right, and that's got to be right for us to move forward and flow in that stuff. And just, again, recently, just reminded of this truth in my own life, as I remember doing once before, and this was a thing where I'd handled a situation. I'd not handled it terribly well. I'd said things in a way I shouldn't have said things. I'd not explained things which I wouldn't have, and sought to put that right. I remember doing this many years ago with somebody in church, and getting it right. And do you know what? In every situation, I've found this. As a result, blessing has flowed. As a result, blessing has flowed. And I pray others who were part of them situations are able to move forward towards the future that God intends for us. But it's like God said to me, until you sort that out somewhere, you mishandled that and you didn't do that wrong, until you sorted that out, that's like your Jordan River right now. You see, I've got more for you. You know my heart's that I want to get you there. But let's get this dealt with, and then you can cross over. And anything that comes between my faith in him and my love for you, it's so important I get that right. There is a place of more for every one of us, and God wants us to get us there. God wants to get us there. Don't let anything concerning your faith in God and your relationship with others, don't leave it undone, don't leave it not dealt with, because you don't want to stay camped on the wrong side of what God has for you. But focus on your faith and your trust in God and loving one another well, and we have the chance to go to the place that Jesus wants to lead us to. Amen.